Our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. These are the words of God. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the almighty, eternal, and merciful God, whose word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Open and illuminate our minds this morning, we pray, that we may purely and perfectly understand your word, and that our lives might be conformed to what we have rightly understood, and that in nothing we may be displeasing to your majesty. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in our passage this morning, we are jumping into the book and a passage mid-thought. It's clear that the apostle here is expressing a great love, a great thankfulness, and a great longing for the holiness of the church in Thessalonica. But why he is writing to them in this way is not clear just from where we picked it up. Therefore, it's important for us to grab a hold of the context of the founding of the church in Thessalonica and of the context of the book leading up to our passage this morning. To do that, we're going to begin with an overview of the city, followed by looking at the founding of the church in Acts chapter 17, followed by then by an overview of the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians. So for an overview of Thessalonica, modern day Thessaloniki, the second largest metropolitan center in modern Greece, is Thessalonica. It was founded in 315 BC, so 315 years before Christ, by Cassander, who was one of Alexander the Great's generals. But in 42 BC, it became a free city, and it remained a largely Greek city. Roman troops did not occupy, even though it was the seat of the Roman governor. Yet again, even though the Roman governor was his seat, they didn't have troops occupying. Thessalonica was also a thriving seaport. It had a significant and an influential Jewish presence there within the city, as is clear as we'll see when we get to Acts. And its main street was connected to Rome with the eastern regions of the empire. Because of this, one author writes, the location of Thessalonica also gave free access to the hinterland of the city and beyond to the interior of Macedonia, standing as it did at the intersection of the main east-west and north-south trade routes. Therefore, another observes, it's impossible to overstress the importance of the arrival of Christianity in Thessalonica. If Christianity was established there, then it was bound to spread east along the Ignatian Road until all Asia would be conquered, and then west until it stormed even the city of Rome. And so the coming of Christianity to Thessalonica was crucial in its development into a world religion. Again, Thessalonica was a strategic location for the spread of the gospel into the whole world. Well, the founding of the church is in Acts chapter 17. But the call for Paul to go there was actually before that, when Paul received a call through a vision in Acts chapter 16. If you like, you can turn there with me. Acts chapter 16, and starting in verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul here twice tries to go to different areas, to Asia. And then after that, they had tried to go into Bithynia, but both times they were hindered. They were not permitted to go on. And so Paul then has a vision of a man from Macedonia calling out for help. So they concluded, this is the Lord's will. This is where he is sending us, into Macedonia. Well, in the region of Macedonia were the cities Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, and Berea. I'm sure you recognize at least the three names, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But the rest of Acts chapter 16 and the first half of chapter 17 are Paul and his companions traveling through these cities and proclaiming the gospel. The gospel coming to Thessalonica then, and the founding of the church, is recounted for us in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And so we'll take a look at that, starting in Acts 17 and verse 1. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." Well, remember, before coming to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had visited Philippi, where they were imprisoned, beaten, and asked to leave by the local magistrates. Thessalonica was about 100 miles away from Philippi, and then they likely stayed a night in Amphipolis and Apollonia, but they would have arrived into the city with much pain after the beating that they suffered in Philippi. But without missing a beat, without taking some time off to lick their wounds, not worried about, "I need to set apart time for some self-care," Paul goes straight to the synagogue of the Jews. And he goes there to proclaim Christ, reasoning with them from the Scriptures, it says, for three Sabbath days, proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. Again, Paul's custom was always, when he came into a city, the first place that he would start was with the Jews. He would go to the synagogue. If there were not enough Jews there to have a synagogue, then he would find where they would gather to pray, and he would go there first. Well, and then after that, he would go to the Gentiles. Well, we read here in verse 4 that some of the Jews believed. Some were persuaded, but there was a great multitude of Greeks. Right? So while it was just some of the Jews, here again we see a great multitude of Greeks that turned to Christ, and also many of the leading women that turned to Christ. Paul speaks about this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, where he commends them for how they received the word. He writes of them. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The word of God effectually worked within them. And they heard it not as the words of men, not as the words of these guys that just showed up from Philippi all beaten up and probably strange looking at the time. It wasn't the words of men. They accepted it as the words of God. And it worked within them. Again, they received the message proclaimed by Paul not as the words of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. And they received it as the word of God, so therefore they also obeyed it, as the word of God demands. If we are truly receiving the word of God as it is the word of God, then we will obey it as well. Therefore, Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." So he's telling them, I saw fruit come from your acceptance of the word of God. You became imitators of the other churches that accepted Christ in Judea. "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So these Thessalonians, when they received the word, it also came along with some suffering and some struggles. But they endured through it. They received it joyfully, just like those early Christians there in Jerusalem and Judea. Again, they obeyed it as the word of God, but their obedience to Christ also brought about their suffering at the hands of their countrymen. Some of this suffering is what we then read of in the rest of Acts chapter 17 and 5 through 10. At least we get a hint of it. "For while there were a great multitude of Greeks turning to Christ," again, only some of the Jews believed, "and those Jews who did not believe were stirred up with envy, and they sought to attack Paul and these first Christians in Thessalonica." Again, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 5. It says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." Paul's visit to Thessalonica appears to just be 3 short weeks. 3 Sabbath days, according to verse 2. But in these 3 short weeks, a significant work was planted in a strategic city for the spread of the gospel and for the growth of the kingdom of God. When it's God that's doing the work, the amount of time doesn't matter. God can do something in a heartbeat that we can seek to spend a lifetime trying to build. And so here in 3 weeks, here's this significant work planted in a significant place for the spread of the gospel. But put yourself in Paul's shoes for just a moment. You come into a city proclaiming the gospel, and God graciously blesses the word, and there's this great multitude that has just turned to Christ. But before there was even time to truly disciple, before there's time to really train up men in the scriptures, before there was time to train and examine elders and put them in order, you're sent away by night for your own protection, because there's a mob after you. But not only for your own protection, but also for the protection of those new Christians that have just come to the faith. Because any of them that could be harboring you are putting themselves in danger with this angry mob, and they could become the next victim. So instead of being able to come and labor in the lives of these men and of these disciples and of these new believers, instead he's whisked away and he's torn away from them. Imagine the ache that he must have had for them. He came in with the message of salvation and peace with God and was immediately forced out due to this conflict. And not only does he have this now great love for them as fellow Christians, but even more so as those who were actually converted under his preaching. And along with this would also come the great burden and the feelings of responsibility for overseeing their continual spiritual care. But he's not able to even come into the city, let alone to oversee their spiritual care and growth and discipleship. So this is the context that Paul is writing to them in our passage. This is why 1 Thessalonians reads like a love letter to a beloved people that he was snatched away from, because that's exactly what happened. He was snatched away from them. Well, from here, Paul goes into Berea, and once again, he sees some great results there. But the Jews from Thessalonica had once again heard that he was there in Berea, the ones that had stirred up the mob. And so they leave and they come into Berea and they do the same thing there. And they stir up another mob that forces Paul and Silas to have to leave once again. And so Paul then goes from Berea and he heads to Athens. But we also learn in 1 Thessalonians 3 that before coming to Athens, before going to Athens, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica in order to check in on them. We don't know how long Timothy was there, but after Timothy returned back to Paul, and Paul received Timothy's report of how the church is doing, Paul then wrote this letter to them. Well, you can turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is believed by many to be the apostle's first epistle. The first three chapters are all about Paul's love for them. There's much doctrine in there, but the main theme is his love for them, his thankfulness to God for them, and his exhortation to them to continue to grow in holiness. In chapters 4 and 5, he deals with some matters that Timothy would have must have brought back to him that were taking place within the church, especially concerning some confusion around the future return of Christ. But what I mainly want us to see this morning is Paul's love, his care, and his longing for the church. For this love and this care and this longing for the church is the same love that we are to have for one another. And it points to the love that God has for us, and of the love and the longing that we should have for Christ. Paul begins in chapter 1 in verse 2 by giving thanks to God for them. And we're just going to walk through several verses throughout the book here. So again, Paul begins chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you." So as Paul is beginning to talk with them, he mentions his continual thanks to God for the work that he saw God do in their lives. Right? That their election was clear, that God worked powerfully through his preaching to convert their souls. And they didn't just have a profession of faith, but there was a change of life that was evident that took place within their lives. Which is why he says here that we thank God for this as we remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, right? Knowing your election in God. It says in verse 6 that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So as the word came to them, not only did Paul go through sufferings, not only did Jason, the one that was hosting them essentially, not only did he suffer, but all these Christians suffered here at the hands of their own countrymen. And yet they handled this suffering with joy and with hope. They weren't given into despair, but they were rejoicing with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, remember how I mentioned that Thessalonica was a strategic city for the spread of the gospel. Because of this, because of how it came to them and the work that God did there, verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and from Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So again, here we see that because of the gospel coming to them, it has gone forth into all the region, into all the area, and is spreading how these people, they turn from idols and they turn to the living God. Here they've been persecuted, and yet they do so joyfully. And so this has spread, their faith has spread. He continues on in chapter 2, and Paul reminds him of his conduct before them. He writes again in verse 1, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and was spitefully treated at Philippi, you know we came already beat up and bruised, and yet we still came and we proclaimed the word to you, bold in God to speak to you." Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And that was God, that was Paul's desire. Not to please man. He didn't struggle with fear of man because he feared God. His goal, his main passion was to honor and fear the Lord. And so what could man do to him? And so even though they show up there already beaten up and bruised and all this, they still come in and speak with boldness as examples to these new Christians that are about to go through some suffering too. So Paul comes as a suffering man going through persecution, and yet he comes and he proclaims and becomes their example of how they too ought to live. And now these same people in Thessalonica, as they're suffering, as it said in a few verses before, they're the example to the rest of those in the area that would come to faith in Christ of how one ought to live joyfully despite suffering. But listen to Paul's words as he's speaking of his love for them, especially in verse 6, or beginning in verse 6. He says, "Nor did we seek glory from other men, either from you or from others. We weren't here to boast in ourselves. We weren't here just to have people talk great about us. That wasn't our desire." He says again, "We didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. And we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Paul, again, is expressing to them his love for them is in such a way, it's like a nursing mother to her child, affectionately longing for them, giving not only the gospel, but their own lives for them. He reminds them, verse 9, "You remember our labor and our toil, how we labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God." All they cared about is that they would follow Christ. They weren't there to get anything from them. They weren't there to make much of themselves, but they wanted them to follow and love Jesus Christ. They wanted the gospel to go forth, the kingdom of God to spread, for the Lamb of God to receive the reward of his suffering, which is his elect. That's all they cared about. And so they loved them with this affectionate longing. He continues on and he recounts their conversion, which I read earlier in verses 13 down through verse 14. And then once again, he returns to this longing for them in chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face." So Paul's saying, although we were snatched away from you, we were taken away from your presence, but our hearts are still with you. We still have the love that we had for you when we were there. That's still the love, an ache that we have for you. We have that longing for you. So while our presence is gone, our heart is still there. And we are endeavoring, we want to, we long to see you. And Paul says, "I wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, yet Satan hindered us." Remember, Paul likely could not have gone back yet. A mob would have probably amassed again. And Satan hindered him from going back. Yet still, he wanted to and he tried to. Verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." All Paul cares about here is that they would follow Christ, that they would stand in his presence, holy and blameless before him in love. Therefore, he says, "I couldn't endure it anymore," in chapter 3. This longing was so difficult, this burden for you, this love for you was so great, I couldn't handle it anymore. And we thought it'd be good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy to you. See that in chapter 3 and verse 2. So while Paul is there in Athens, before he goes into the Areopagus and preaches, his burden there for Thessalonica is so deep that he sends Timothy off to go back to Thessalonica to check in on them there. Verse 2 again, "So we sent our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." So Paul has been hearing of some of the afflictions that they've experienced after he's left. And so his concern for them is that they would be encouraged, that they would stand firm, that they would endure through it. And so he reminds them of this calling, that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Right? It's a promise. And so he reminds them, you are appointed to this. In fact, verse 4, "We warned you about this. We told you when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know," verse 5, "for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us." So now here Paul is expressing his longing, his love for them. And then he hears back from Timothy, "The same love that you have for them, Paul, that's how they're talking about you. That same love you're loving them with, they're loving you with that, Paul." So Timothy has come to us from you and he brought us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And notice how Paul says this here. "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. That was Paul's great passion, was that they would follow Christ. So much so that Paul says, "Now I truly live because I know that you are remaining faithful. Now I can be comforted and truly live because I know that you are still in Christ. My labor wasn't in vain, but you are standing fast in the Lord." bringing us now finally back to where we started this morning. And with all that background now, we can understand with much greater depth the words of Paul here in verses 9 through 13. He reads, or reading again in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." So Paul here expresses again that his prayer has been for them night and day. It's been a burden for him, not in a bad way as a burden, but it's been a burden from the Lord for them because he loves them. And so he's praying for them night and day, giving thanks and rejoicing for their faith and for their standing firm and what God has been doing. Longing again here, he says it again, longing to see you face to face. And not only that, but longing to build them up even more. Longing to see them not just remain standing in the Lord, but to be growing in the Lord. That they would mature in their faith. That they would be built up in the faith. Verse 11. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Continually again, Paul expressing, once again, "I want to see you face to face. I have this longing for you." And now he prays, verse 11, "May God direct our way back to you." Again, think of the ache of a mother or a father who's been away from their children. That's the ache that Paul has for them. Think of the ache of some of you even that have moved from one place to another, perhaps another state, and with that you had to leave a good church from where you came. Right? You have that longing for those saints there. You have that longing for worship. You have that longing to, once again, I want to gather with the saints there and worship the Lord, partake of the Lord's Supper together. And there can be that ache for it. Right? That's a good thing. Right? That's an expression of the same love that Paul has for the Thessalonians. That's the kind of love we should have. You especially see it with Christians in that first church where they got born again, right? And the first place where maybe they got discipled and really began to grow in the faith. I think about that with the first church that I was really discipled and grew in the faith in. And although I have relatively major theological disagreements from that, I still look back upon it with great love for what I experienced there. Great love for them and for my pastor that was pouring into my life. I have that ache and longing to know that they're doing well and they're following Christ faithfully. And for them to know, and for him to know, my pastor, to know that, hey, I'm still following Christ faithfully. Right? Because of that love for one another, because of our love for the Lord. That's a good thing. And so he says here, may our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, that we might be with you. In verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Again, increase in love to one another. Don't just love one another, but be increasing in love for one another. Don't be stagnant. Don't let your love grow cold, as it were. Keep it stirred up. Be growing in this. Tells him as well, abound in love toward one another. To be overflowing with this. Remember, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love, not for the world, by your love for one another." By your love for the people of God. And that is most clearly expressed in the local church. By our love for one another, by our love for those that God has covenanted us together with, by those that we gather together with every Lord's Day to worship Him, by those that we get together with during the week from the body of Christ, That's where it's most clearly seen. Yes, it's speaking about the love that all Christians should have for one another, but again, that's most clearly seen in the context of the local church. And so be growing in this, abound in this, overflow with it. And Paul says, just as we do to you. We are your example, Paul says. In the same way you saw me love you, you love one another and overflow with it. In the same way that you saw me give of my own body for you, you love one another. What's Paul doing? He's telling them what he said to the Corinthians. Follow me as I follow Christ. Just as Christ was the example for us. So Paul says, follow me with this same love in this same way. Verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And once again, we see one of Paul's great longings for them that is all throughout this letter is he's longing for their holiness. He's longing for their holiness. That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Love and holiness are directly related. You cannot have holiness without love. They're directly related. If we love God, what will we do? We will obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You cannot separate love and holiness. They are distinct, but they are related. If we love him, we will want to obey him. If we love him, then we do not want to be ashamed at his appearing. We'll end with 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28 through chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 John, he writes, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And here it is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If we have this hope in us, then we will purify ourselves just as he is pure. If we have this love for him that he has for us, then we will seek to live holy, righteous, blameless lives before him. Not that we'll never sin, not that we'll never blow it, but that we will know that if and when we do, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we will not be ashamed at his coming. Therefore, beloved, let us abound in love for one another and for our Lord, Jesus Christ. And may we long for his coming and long for the advancement of his kingdom so that he may return in glory to a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that his church, that she should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, whereby we are enabled to love you. Truly, we love you because you first loved us. May we abound in that love towards you and towards one another. And help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.